Colossians chapter 1. Probably one of the greatest inventions in my time is that which is called elastic. We want to talk about elastic Christianity. I don't know why you're all laughing, because probably everybody sitting in this room has got something that stretches on them in some way. But you know, they've got stuff that, they've got shirts that you can buy that have an elastic button up here. So that if the laundry makes it smaller than it should be, you can still get into it and put that button across. You got that.
I've been trying to tell
her that. Yes, they're there. They're there. That's a great invention. But you know, there's even, you know, it goes without saying that, and I don't know if young people are this way, but I've noticed that when you get to a certain age, sweatpants become the thing, you know. They seem to fit one size fits all, should be. There's a lot of give, a lot of elastic. Christianity's like that. Has a lot of give. Has a lot of give. Stretches. Colossians 1, if we just simply, without stretching anything, focus in on words and concepts here in Colossians 1, we can arrive at a place where it will be clear about how elastic Christianity is. First of all, please notice that in the second verse, there is a dispensing. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. The dispensing of grace and peace. That is on the heart of the apostle who writes this letter. We understand elsewhere in this scripture, it is said of the Lord Jesus Christ that grace and truth came by Him. Grace and truth came by Jesus. When we think about His message, one of the, a word that's a companion or is a synonymous with elastic is the word spread. Everybody's familiar with spread? Elastic is made necessary because of the spread that people have as they age. Same thing is true in Christianity. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. The Apostle Paul commends the Thessalonians for their faith, the gospel that was the foundation that was spread abroad through the whole world. Spread abroad. In the strictest sense, Christianity is elastic because Christianity gives. The whole premise of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, is giving. It is the spreading of the gospel. It is the taking of the gospel to places and to people that has never been heard or have never been taught the correct doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. So there is the dispensing that we see. And in the third verse, we see the disposition and inclination. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. May I suggest to you that the use of the word always in connection with prayer is elastic? The disposition of this apostle should be mirrored and mimicked by every child of God today or at any time. When he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Elastic Christianity you will find throughout these verses and the corollary verses will be found always linked with prayer. Always with prayer. It is an apostolic Christian disposition. As for example, just let me give you three examples of the Apostle Paul's disposition. And it's a worthy, noble disposition to be acquired by each of us. For example, he wrote in his letter to the Corinthian church, folks, when he says, and again, prayer is the theme. He says, I thank my God always. There's the elastic. I thank my God always on your behalf. Always. To the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 16, he said this. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you in my prayers. Cease not is elastic. That's got a lot to give. When we come to Philippians, he writes to that church family. And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every is elastic. So it seems to me that the apostolic disposition, especially in the part of the Apostle Paul, was that he was always praying for the children of God, those church plants that he had part in, and that he was willing and able to vocalize or verbalize his activity for them in prayer. Now this week we are as a nation celebrating Thanksgiving. In many places it's already begun. As a matter of fact, in most homes, most Christian homes, Thanksgiving is a recurring theme week to week to week. At least it should be to some degree. But when we settle again there in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul said this. I want you to see this because this is a great eliminator or a prescription. Look in Philippians 4. Just turn back a page or two in your Bible to Philippians 4. Where the Apostle Paul, in that sixth verse, please link the prayer with the thanksgiving and what it eliminates. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful, anxious, worried, distraught, upset, for nothing, not one thing. Not one thing, but by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Seems to me when we implement the exhortation in verse 6 that it eliminates anxiety. Let your request be made known unto God, and then here's the counsel. Once you advise Him or inform Him of those, leave them with Him. One of the illustrations I remember using years and years ago, and it serves my interest personally quite frequently, is that I remember at a prayer meeting taking 10 minutes and asking the church folks who gathered back in those days, that whole back part of the church was filled up at prayer meeting. And I gave them a piece of paper and a pencil, and I said to them, I want you to write down your biggest problem or your concern or whatever it is that troubles you. Put it on that piece of paper. Don't put your name on it. Just put what that issue is. And so I sat back. Everything went silent. Everybody stared straight ahead. Nobody wanted anybody else to see them dropping their head and putting something on a piece of paper. You know, people are like that. They don't want anybody else to know. They don't want anybody else to know what's bothering them. But they did. After 10 minutes, passed a paper bag. Back in the days when we were getting paper bags at the grocery store. Paper bags the whole way through the crowd there, and they dropped their little notes into that paper bag. Took the paper bag, rolled it back up, And I said, now, you have performed a physical act of taking that which troubles you the most and putting it in this paper bag. And now the challenge will be for you is to leave them there. Every time you want to reach back into that bag, you are saying to God, I don't think you're able to take care of my problem. I don't think that you're sincere, Lord. So it was a physical act designed to underscore the reality of a person's theology. The sixth verse says, be careful for nothing, not one thing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, it's not that you are advising God of something He's not already aware of. Because there's a therapeutic in this counsel in verse 6. You're not informing God of something new. I mean, you don't take God by surprise, nor do I with my request in prayer. God doesn't walk around in heaven with the Spirit and the Son, and they're wringing their hands saying, oh, I wonder what they're going to ask now tonight at prayer meeting. You think we're up for this? They don't do anything like that. But there's a therapeutic in it in the sense that when you make your request known unto God, it is for the specific reason of leaving those burdens at His feet. And then say, thank you, Lord, for taking care of them. Even though, in real time, in the moment of time, they may still be weighing down upon your back. But you have entrusted them to God. Is it not true? Somewhere it's written in the Bible that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Somewhere in the Bible that says that, right? It does. And so you either believe that or don't. And when you come to God in prayer and you lay your burdens before Him, you must believe that God is working in your life that which is good for you. And why would you know that He is? Because you love Him. And underscoring all that is that you know that you love Him. And you can say that and you can believe that, and the comfort that comes on the other side of that is because He first loved you. We can love because He loved. Elastic Christianity. In everything, that's elastic. By prayer. With thanksgiving eliminates anxiety. Verse number 4, the driver in all of this is this. Back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. The word all is elastic. And it is an expression of the love that these people have for all the saints, whose hope via the gospel is laid foundationally in heaven. Verse 5 and verse 6, the fruitfulness has its source. It has its source in the knowledge of the grace of God and truth. That verse we read this way, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And I just want to give you this calm assurance that when you finally arrive there, you will find your inheritance waiting. The tense of the word is present, and it is continuous. When He says here, the hope which is laid up for you, which is, it's there, it will be there, and it will always be there. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. So there's a pastor's report there in verses 7 and 8. You learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant and who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in this spirit. Please notice in the ninth verse a desire on the part of this apostle. It should be our desires, individuals. He says, for this cause, oh, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease. Now that's elastic. We do not cease to pray for you. Okay, what's the gist of the prayer? To desire, and again, I just want to point out to you that this is a continuous desire. It never stops. To desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the desire. We do not cease. There's the elastic Christianity in prayer. And the desire is twofold. Number one, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Where can you get that fill up? Where do you get the fill up? You get the fill up of this knowledge in the Word of God. What part of the Word of God? There are some people, some in Christian churches today, who say, well, you cannot possibly know the will of God for today if you read the Old Testament, because that has nothing to do with us. There are some people who even fine-tune it more and say, you cannot find the will of God anywhere in the Old Testament and any place in the Gospels in the New Testament, because that has nothing whatever to do with us. The only place that you can really know what the will of God is, where it is to be found, is in the apostolic epistles. And that's all, period. And so for them, they could take a New Testament, cut and clip every part of the Bible out, and leave what Paul's epistles, Peter's epistles, and James there in the New Testament to form the body of knowledge that you can read and find out the will of God. May I just say to you that that is dry spit. I'll just say that. That's just dry spit. Is that gross? Well, it dries after it's there a while. And that stuff's been there a while. We'll move on. But when it comes to the understanding here with regard to this desire, it's needful to apply what you apprehend. And that's an ongoing, never-ending process. You don't sit down and read the Bible and come to a perfect knowledge of the will of God with one reading. That the acquisition of the understanding comes by with continuous, day by day, week by week, month by month repetition of the reading of Scripture, so that you can take and apply what you apprehend. Secondly, he says that you might walk worthy on the narrow road we've been talking in Sunday school, worthy of the Lord unto all, there's that elastic word again, unto all pleasing. Can I give you the definition of the pleasing here? Right here in this same section. You might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and please notice the definition of it, of pleasing, being fruitful in, next word. That's elastic. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing, that's elastic. It stretches. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It is hoped. It is a hope of every pastor, every teacher, every parent, every grandparent who dares to take the Scriptures, read them to their children and grandchildren. Every pastor, when he reads the Scripture and explains the Scripture to parishioners and like that, every missionary that goes to the foreign field or home missions, every time they open the Scripture, it is their fundamental, foremost desire is simply that people would increase in the knowledge of God, expand, literally have their mind stretched by what they hear. Gospel preaching, and by the way, Bible reading ought to be a mind and heart stretching occasion. When you sit down in your own personal private devotions at home, I challenge you to get a companion, work a study guide that will literally stretch your mind as you read the Scripture. Now, if you're like me and many others like me, you will tend to want to read things that you're very familiar with, things that have big print, easy to read, and you can read the introduction, you can read the end of the book, and you can decide whether or not the middle is worth going for. But I sometimes shudder to think of how much mind-stretching, heart-enriching material I left in the middle of the book. And our minds need to be stretched, being fruitful in every good work, increasing, elastic in the knowledge of God. Then the 11th verse says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. How many of you at age 18 were as strong as you possibly wanted to be? You know, you had arrived. For guys, it's a bicep measurement and the ability to lift heavy objects. For women, it's endurance. How long can you go without stopping? How many of you had arrived at optimum strength at age 18? Now, the person who arrives at age 18 will think they have. That's just the way they are at age 18. They have arrived intellectually. They have arrived physically. And you can't knock them off that assertion. But as we go down the road, we realize that things do increase. Things do expand some. And then when we arrive at a certain point way down the road, we realize what we had is no longer there. It's just not there. Capacity is gone. Now the mind still is operating on go, but the body says no. But strengthened with all might, all is elastic. Not of the flesh, but according to His glorious power, unto all elastic patience and long suffering, with gloom, with sadness and reluctance, says the scripture. Am I right? Is that what it says? With gloom, with sadness and reluctance. What's there? Joyfulness. Joyfulness. Somebody pointed out to me how elastic joyfulness can be, how stretching, how giving it can be. Keep your place here and look at Psalm 95 and verse 12. Psalm 95, verse 12. Anybody come to Psalm 95, 12 yet? Would you read it for me, please? How about we look at Psalm 96, verse 12? Oh, that's what I had. Yep, 12. Let the field be joyful. This is figurative language here. Let the field be joyful in all, there's the elasticity, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Which is to say that joyfulness is contagious. It's giving. It's elastic. Joyfulness is. Now, can I ask you this on the other side of that? Is gloom giving? Is sadness and reluctance giving? Does it spread? It can. Joyfulness itself is elastic. And finally, when you come to Colossians 1 at verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks. Always we ought to be giving thanks to Him. When it says He has made us meet, the word is literally He's made us to be suitably qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. To whom the Father be glory forever. That's elastic. Later at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, what is it for the Christian on Thanksgiving week or any week we should be joyful over and thankful for? So that the peace of God may rule in our hearts. Peace indeed. I think back to something that we read in the book of Acts 26, the 18th verse, where, if I can just make a synopsis of that reference by stating a truth. Once, believer, once your eyes were opened and you were turned from darkness into light. From darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Remember the blessing of salvation in the sweet potato pie. Can I just label it like that? I liken 2 Corinthians 1:10 as a sweet pie with three ingredients. You heard them last week and probably the week before if you remember them. If you look at the reference, 2 Corinthians 1:10, you will certainly remember them. Three ingredients in this sweet delicacy of salvation, for which we can be thankful, for which we can be joyful, and for which we ought to be able to give all the praise and honor to the Lord for. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and someday, perhaps today, the place of sin. For surely this whole world lieth in wickedness. Who doesn't want to be delivered from this present world? Well, what do we read back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13? The Father delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. But wait, wait. Have we yet been translated? Have we been translated into the kingdom of His Son yet? Well, in the decree of God, it's done. When will we be translated? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, we will be translated when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's when we'll be translated. Now, that's already a done deal. Even though it has not happened, by faith we believe that it shall be even as God said it would be. So here we are, we come up to Thanksgiving. We can certainly be joyful. We can be thankful. We can be prayerful. Christianity is elastic. Christianity gives. We have been delivered, having received the forgiveness of sins. That 14th verse says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now here's the thing that is a joy to my heart. I would imagine that most people who are sensitive, made sensitive by the Spirit, are haunted to some degree by their sins. Even though you know that Jesus Christ has paid for them, you're haunted by them. Not every day, not constantly, but too frequently they enter your mind and you remember. Your scriptural sensibility brings you back to the cross where you rejoice in the truth of that hymn, that gospel song, Calvary covers it all. All is elastic. And those sins that you are haunted by, those sins that sometimes keep reoccurring mentally, that drive you nuts sometimes and make you feel uncomfortable and tend to somehow to weigh you down with a load of guilt. You've been forgiven. And what does forgiveness mean? Just remember the Old Testament, where we can find about the will of God, the Old Testament teaching of the scapegoat, where there was a ceremony in old Israel where there would be brought a goat, two goats. And the priest would lay his hands on them, he would lean hard, and he would transfer, ceremonially speaking, the sins and the guilt of himself and all Israel to the goat. And the goat would pay the price. But the scapegoat would be the one who would be taken, as the scripture says, by a fit man into the wilderness and let go, never to be seen again. When we think about forgiveness, we can think about I'm sure that there are hymns that come to mind, as old gospel song comes to mind. They are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. Never will God ever dredge them up again. And I use the word ever deliberately because that's elastic. He will never do what you and I too frequently do. We dredge them up. He never will. He never will. For we have been predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. So let the peace of God rule, the peace of thanksgiving. That peace shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so let me just say to you, let's be thankful for Jesus. We have that little chorus. I love it. Thank you, Dan, for keep throwing that out here. Let's talk about Jesus. He is the King. But let's be thankful for Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us to the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All of them. All of them. Do you think you have one that He would not forgive, or that He has not forgiven? Do you think you have even one? Truly, Calvary covers it all. And my dear friends, that's the sweet essence of elastic Christianity. For it is thankful, it is prayerful, it is plentiful, and it is joyful. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank You. I do thank You so much for Jesus Christ, who became sin for me and sacrificed Himself at Calvary that I might go free. I'm thankful, Lord, that You will never call me on my debt, for it was all paid by Him. And in Him I rejoice, and trust, Lord, that my friends here today will do likewise, for Jesus' sake. Amen.